This is First Sunday again, so we're focusing on God's attributes. Let's pray. Father, we pray you will open our eyes. We pray that you will open our ears, that we can see and hear. Lord, we pray that we will not hear false voices, but we will hear the Spirit's voice based on the Word of God, and the Spirit will make it clear to us that we will have understanding. So we commit this special time to you around the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. What a wonderful privilege to be able to be together as the called out ones, the ecclesia, the assembly, based on faith in Jesus Christ and on the authority of the Word of God. What a blessing to be able to study the Word of God. And then, Lord, thank you for the blessing to be able to fellowship around your table. Open our eyes and our ears for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. So here is the first Sunday already of March, and I'd like to continue with the attribute that we introduced this year, the infinity of God. And our theme verse is Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. It's infinite. As we have been studying attributes of God, we have them rearranged now into these two big categories: attributes of greatness, and then attributes of God's goodness. And so this attribute of infinity is one of God's attributes of greatness. We serve a great, big, wonderful God. So let's review what is meant by God is infinite. The word infinite means lacking limits or bounds, extending beyond measure or comprehension, without beginning or end, endless. And here is a great quote, I'm repeating it, about God's infinitude. He is actually infinite being, not a series, and cannot be added to in any way. The God of the Bible, he can't be added to in any way. And here's another theologian, Millard Erickson. He said this about infinity of God. This means not only that God is unlimited, but that he is unlimitable. In this respect, God is unlike anything we experience. He's not limitable. Wow. So let's review. What does the Bible teach about the infinitude of God? How is God infinite? He is infinite in his understanding. Psalm 147:5 teaches that. He is infinite in his thoughts toward his people. What a precious truth this is. And we add to it these verses, Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have for you. I have thoughts for you for a future and a hope, thoughts of peace and well-being. What a wonderful promise. You and I are precious to God in his thoughts. He thinks about us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for us. And the enemy loves to come and suggest to us that God doesn't care, that we don't matter to him, but we are precious to him. He is infinite in his thoughts toward his people. He is infinite, we saw this last month, in his righteousness and salvation. And he is infinite in his essence, his being, his deep things, his nature. What wonderful words Job tells us. Job may have lived back at the time of the patriarchs, maybe the time of Abraham. If that's so, then he was about 4,000 years ago. But I want you to see how advanced Job was in his theology. the book of Job, these are the words of Zophar. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. The deep things of God, yes, they can't be measured. What advanced thinking. Is there any human being who can search, find, and understand all that is to be known of God? God has blessed His church with theologians, men who have studied the Word about God. Theos, God, Logos, Word, Word about God, theology. And it is amazing to me the volumes that have been written seeking to explain what's in Scripture about God. And the last volume hasn't been written yet because we will never exhaust the Word of God. We will never exhaust what can be said about God, nor will we ever learn all that there is to learn about God. There are some weird and false teachings going around these days that say something like this: we will become gods or godlike. False teachings, or we'll become God. The God within you, not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, we will never become God. There's always much to learn about God, and it should be a lifelong task. Can we come to the brink, the edge of who the Almighty is? Can we grasp the limits of His love, His grace, His wisdom, His truth, His faithfulness, His power, His sovereignty, His purposes? No, we're not going to get to the end of all of those things. So now today I would like to go to one text and discover this truth. God is infinitely beyond all His creation and man's creation. 1 Kings chapter 8. There is not one attribute that we've studied that we have really concluded. We've stopped and gone on to another attribute, but we've never learned all there is to learn about it or gleaned all there is to glean. And certainly this is like one of those. But I want you to notice this text, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. The speaker of this is King Solomon, and we'll trace this in just a moment. But look what he says. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? A question. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. A statement. How much less this temple which I have built? An exclamation. And we want to study these, but let's see some of the context here. First of all, Solomon's amazing question. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Go back to chapter 7, verse 51. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Solomon's temple was absolutely amazing. All that he made there. So we had had the tabernacle in the wilderness that God gave to Moses, the pattern on to build that. And now we have Solomon's glorious, magnificent temple. And it's done. And so they start bringing the furnishings into that temple. Notice verse 48. Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side, five on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, The basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, for the doors of the main hall of the temple. Gold, gold, gold. Imagine the glory of all of this. Now the temple is finished. Chapter 8, verse 4. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. The tabernacle was portable. It was the tent of meeting. And in the wilderness, when the Israelites moved about, they could pack up the tabernacle and move it. And there the priests would offer sacrifices, but the equipment, the altar, the bronze altar, the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, all of those could be moved. They were built with rings for carrying poles, and so those things could be moved around throughout the worship. It came into the promised land, but now there's a temple. David wanted to build this, but God said, no, you're a man of war. Your son is going to do it. And so now the big day to start bringing in these things from the tabernacle, the ark of the Lord, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. So it was a glorious day. And look what Solomon did, verse 5, 1 Kings 8, 5. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. All of these sacrifices were being made in this celebration and this rejoicing of this temple being a place for God's dwelling with men. Verse 6, the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. You see, in the tabernacle, there was a large area, the holy place, but then there was an inner sanctuary behind the veil called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the cherubim over top, the mercy seat. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in there and put blood on the mercy seat. Well, now we have a Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. And it says also under the wings of the cherubim, there were these large gold wings of cherubim that he had built. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. And these cherubim, angelic beings, chapter 6, verse 19, and he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. Verse 21, so Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. Verse 23, inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. That would be 15 feet. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, and so on. Here were these cherubim. In verse 28, he overlaid the cherubim with gold. So here are these angelic depictions made of olive wood overlaid with gold. And the Ark of the Covenant goes there in this holy, holy place. Chapter 8, verse 6, under the wings of the cherubim. Verse 7 says, the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. So the carrying poles extended outside the curtain. Notice verse 9, very interesting here. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, Mount Sinai, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. The Ten Commandments, these tablets of stone, were in this ark. And here, hundreds of years later, here they still are. Amazing. Well, what happened here? Verse 10, it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The cloud. What cloud? Do you remember the cloud that guided them by day? The fire by night? The glory of the Lord led them. And now the glory of the Lord comes into this temple called the Shekinah glory. The presence of God was very real. It was very much felt. Verse 11, so the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. What a sight. What a sensation. The priests had to leave. They couldn't continue to serve because they were awestruck by the glory of God who had come to reside in this temple, this dwelling place. Absolutely amazing. That would have been amazing to have been a priest then, wouldn't it? To see the glory of God come and dwell in the holy place and fill the place, the glory of the Lord. How we need the glory of the Lord in our lives. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I would take that to mean the Word of God being that mirror where we see the glory of the Lord and we are progressively, step by step, changed as we behold the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. May it be so. May we be changed into His likeness, His image, to be Christ-like because of beholding Him in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then Solomon said the Lord would dwell in a dark cloud. Notice verse 12. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. And he tells the Lord what He has done. Verse 13. I have surely built you an exalted house. In a place for you to dwell forever. Solomon says, Lord, we have created this temple, a house for you. This is for you to dwell here, for your presence to be here. Get this fixed in your mind because it's going to contrast with what we're going to see a little bit later. And then I love what happens where Solomon prays. Look at his heart's desire here, verse 18. But the Lord said to my father David, where it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. That is, David did well. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Notice, it was not for Solomon's glory. It was for the name of the Lord. I built this temple for you. It's for your glory. Verse 21, and there I've made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. Look at this. And he spread out his hands toward heaven. What a sight. He lifts up his hands to heaven and he prays. Verse 23, he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. You are unique He speaks to God's uniqueness. You keep your covenant and hesed with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Lord, you are unique. There's no God like you. He speaks to his promise keeping. Verse 24, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Praise the Lord that the God to whom Solomon prayed is the God to whom we pray, and he keeps his promises. Many times we have good intentions and maybe we vocalize those, we express those, and we're just not able to fulfill them all. You ever done that? I certainly have. But God keeps his promises. In the book of Titus, there's a little phrase about God. God who cannot lie promised. We live in a culture of deceit and lies. But the God of the Bible does not lie, and he keeps his promises and his covenants. Verse 25, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. I want you to notice something throughout this passage, starting with verse 22. Just let your eye follow this, or maybe mark it in your Bible. He spread out his hands toward heaven. Verse 23, there is no God in heaven above. Verse 27, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Verse 30, about midway in the verse, here in heaven, your dwelling place. Verse 32, then here in heaven. Verse 34, then here in heaven. Verse 36, then here in heaven. Verse 39, then here in heaven your dwelling place. Here in heaven, verse 43, your dwelling place. Verse 45, then here in heaven. Verse 49, then here in heaven your dwelling place. Their prayer and their supplication. In verse 54, in the middle, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. All the references to heaven. And he says, God, here in heaven, listen to our prayers. Back to verse 27, he asked this amazing question. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will God dwell on the earth? Isn't this amazing? The temple was built. It was lavish with glorious things, with gold. It was an amazing structure. And now Solomon asked this amazing question. And he says, will God indeed dwell on the earth? But God had filled the temple with his glory. But Solomon knew something, what it was, what a wonder it was that the infinite God would manifest his presence on earth in a temple made with hands. But he dwells in heaven, but he's manifested his presence, his glory on this earth. Just think about that. Yes, you're in heaven, hear from heaven, hear from heaven, hear from your throne. But you have demonstrated your glory right here in this temple that I have built. What a question. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? What grace is in that question? What depth is in that question? Are you going to dwell here among us? Yes. But my throne is in heaven. And then Solomon's wise statement. His wise statement. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Infinity. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. His wise statement. 1 Kings 8, 27b. So let's break it down. Behold heaven. He may be speaking here of the stellar heaven. Sun, moon, and stars. We have the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly. We have the stellar heaven where the sun shines, the moon shows its brightness, the stars are there. We have all these galaxies. We know more about it now with these telescopes that we have. But Solomon made the statement, that can't contain you even. As far as my eye can see, you're beyond that. Heaven and the heaven of heavens, that may be what Paul referred to as the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians, he talked about being caught up into the third heaven. He knew a man in Christ caught up to this heaven. Many think that Paul was speaking of himself when he was stoned. I tend to think that. Perhaps he died and he saw this very amazing, amazing thing. In fact, let's just turn there so you can see it yourself. 2 Corinthians 12, and notice verse 1. He says here, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, he's talking in third person. I know a man, talking about himself, 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. In verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, lest I be proud about what I have seen. A messenger of Satan came to afflict me. The third heaven. Perhaps this is what Solomon refers to when he says, heaven of heavens. So heaven can't contain you, Lord. And beyond that, the heaven of heavens cannot contain the Lord. This idea of contain is an interesting word. It means to sustain, to maintain, to contain, to sustain, to support, to hold in. Heaven can't hold you in. The third heaven, heaven of heavens, where your throne is, it can't hold you in. It can't contain you because God is beyond the highest imaginable places. Nothing will hold him in. I've referred to this several times, I know, but bear with me one more time. Planetarium, Creation Museum. And there we are, leaned back in our comfortable chairs, seeing galaxies, seeing space, seeing stars. And there's a feeling that you're in outer space. And then at the end, boom, all the way back to planet Earth, and you feel rather small. But think of this. Those amazing outer limits to our thinking, our minds, they don't contain God. He's beyond that. absolutely blows a mental fuse. Trips the breaker. Beyond all that, heaven can't contain you. Heaven of heavens can't contain you. You're beyond it all. Infinite. Nothing will hold him in. He needs nothing. He needs no one to sustain him. He will not be controlled. We have a memory verse that says it in a little different way. For I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where? In heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Our Lord, above all gods, he can't be contained. And back to our text, we see now Solomon's dramatic exclamation. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven, the heaven of heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Lord, we see your glory here. And this structure is glorious. But if the heavens can't contain you, this glorious temple can't contain you either. How much less this temple which I have built? If heaven can't contain the Lord, neither can a temple. Men can't build a container for God. And think of this. Everything that Solomon used in this glorious temple, everything God had made. The trees, the gold, the silver, the bronze. We can fashion things, but everything we make, God made the basic elements. We can be so proud of our computer chips. Where did we get the materials for those? From what God has made. We can be so proud of our batteries that run our computers. Where did lithium come from? We can be so proud of lithium to make electric cars run. Where'd it come from? The ground, from God. Solomon's dramatic exclamation, how much less this temple which I have built, everything we build, God had made. Notice verse 28, yet regard the prayer of your servant. I just love that. But Lord, listen to me. Please listen to this prayer. And his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So there we are, outer space and beyond that to the heaven of heavens, to God's dwelling place, and boom, back to the temple on this earth, and he's hearing prayer. Amazing. Here, this temple can't contain you, but please, Lord, from where you are in your infinity, humble yourself to hear us. Let's look at a few cross-references that address this. These truths are repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Just turn there with me. Let's look at these. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. In verses 5 and 6, And here we find this, and the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple? Since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? Look at chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 6 and verse 17. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you've spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. Keep in mind, though, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Yes. Does it contain him? No. Not even the heaven of heavens can do that. Look at the picture Isaiah gives us. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What a picture! The Lord sits in the heavens, and where does he put his feet? On the earth. It's anthropomorphism. It's human language so that we can get a picture of the greatness and the infinity of God, that we are his footstool. And Isaiah says, where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Even though I'm infinite, I look on this one who is poor and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at the word of God. I will dwell with that one. Praise the Lord. And go to the book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse 49. And we see this truth again. Acts 7 and verse 49. What a sermon Stephen preached here. Verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? In chapter 17 of Acts and verse 24, Paul speaks to the philosophers in Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill. And look at what he says. Verse 23, I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And we all need to understand verse 26. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord. Now get this. in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Yes, he is beyond the highest heaven, but he's here. He's within reach. He has come into our time and space and history. He revealed his glory in Solomon's temple, and he comes and indwells his children by his Spirit. The infinite God, and yet he's nearby. Amazing. So the truth of this attribute of God, his infinity, is so powerful. And if we can picture it in our minds, beyond the highest heaven, God is beyond. I'd like to apply it four ways. Three are written in your notes. God's infinity magnifies grace. God is so far above and beyond us. But indeed, he did come down to undeserving, sinful mankind. God loved us and sent his Son. The infinity of God meets with this matchless grace of God and magnifies that grace. Why would someone so high, so powerful, so beyond care anything about his footstool and the people that live on it? Because of his grace. Infinity magnifies grace, and it highlights the incarnation. God became man, human being. He did come to dwell on the earth, the infinite, with the weak and the poor and the beggarly of this world. The incarnation to reveal to us grace and truth. He tabernacled among us. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth to reveal to us the Father. The Lord Jesus is the Father's message. Yes, I am infinite, but I am also infinitely filled with grace. And then God's infinity shames idolatry. Let me put it like this. Idolatry is an insult to the God of the Bible. You're going to make a tree, a post, a metal image, a gold image, a silver image, any kind of thing. You're going to call that God? You're going to pray to that? What an insult. He said in that covenant, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. Idolatry insults the holiness of God. And God's infinity shames that. I think there's something within human depravity that tries to put God in a box or on a pole or in an image or in a mold or a structure made with hands so that it can be carried and manipulated and bowed to. That's what human beings have done over the course of human history. And it's an insult to the infinity of God. You can't make me like that. And number four, God's infinity inspires faith. We must believe God. Our God is not limited. So let me ask you today, this infinite God revealed himself in his Son. He came here on this earth to dwell among us. Have you accepted that free gift? He died on the cross for you to be saved. Have you believed in that? Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? If not, why not? Don't complicate it. You understand your need. You run to the cross. You see Jesus dealt with your need. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We've done that, every day by faith we are to live. I understand seeing situations you think impossible. Those situations look to us like they're infinite obstacles. Put those in light of the infinite God. They're not infinite to Him. Remember, the earth is His footstool. So by faith, we go to Him, we trust Him, we call out to Him and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know this, that You are infinite, so I'm coming to You with this need of mine, and I'm trusting You. God is infinite. Let's go to Him in faith according to our need. If it's for salvation, run to the cross. It's for the Christian life, some challenge we face, run to the cross, run to the Scriptures, and give glory to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You today so much for Your Word. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord, for the glory of the infinity of the one true living God. Our world, our culture continually tries to put You in a box or on a pole or in an image or some way that can be manipulated, and help us continually to see that we have a great, big, wonderful, infinite God. And thank You, Lord, for how You've demonstrated Your grace and Your love. I pray that You will take the Word, apply it to our hearts as we need. In Jesus' name.